Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you get the New Ulm Journal, you probably got your ads from Herberger's this week. And on the ads, there are some coupons there. They call them saving passes. And this one offers 25% off in some things, 15 on others, and 10 on others. And then over on the side, if you spend 10 bucks or more, you get another $10 off. If you have a Kohl's card, you may have gotten a notice in the mail this week, too. I got mine. I get 20% off this week. The missus gets the same. We always have a contest to see who gets more or less, but 20%. You know, the thing is, though, you always got to read the fine print, because quite often, if you read down the fine print, you'll see that it says, cannot be used with, not valid for, cannot be used in connection with, and over here on this one, it's got the little word excludes, excludes, excludes. It's important that you read the fine print, because if you're like me, you go over to Herberger's, you're buying something, I put the little savings pass out there, and they'll say, we're sorry, sir, but this does not apply to this product, and so on. And there I am. The frugal German in me is just dashed because I can't use my savings pass. You know, too, when you get those notices for credit cards that offer you that extremely low rate, you always got to read the fine print, because after a certain period of time, it's going to convert over to a higher rate, maybe 18, 19, 20, 21%, and so on. When you get those insurance policies, you always got to read the fine print, because it talks about the exclusions there. When you have a contract, sometimes in the contracts, there are the footnotes and the fine print down the bottom. Boy, you better read those things. Otherwise, you can easily be taken. But it's very clear today, as we consider the gospel reading that Staff Minister Benzing shared with you, that there is no fine print in following Jesus. And that's what we're going to think about today on the basis of our gospel reading. There's no fine print in following Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples. There will be family divisions to deal with, personal sacrifices to make, and God's rewards to receive. Now, if you were here last week, you know Pastor Smith preached on the section that just comes before this. And of course, these sections are part of the bigger picture of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is sending out the 12 apostles on what we might call their internship or their vicarship. He wants them to go and proclaim the news of the kingdom of heaven, because the Messiah is here. Jesus is here among the people, and he's here to bring to completion the plan of salvation. And the disciples are to go and proclaim that message throughout the towns and villages of Israel, and they are to do miracles using the power of God to lend credence to that message of salvation that they're bringing to people. And as Jesus is preparing his disciples, he says, you know, there's going to be people who welcome you in. There are going to be people who care for you. I don't want you to be afraid, because your Father's watching over you. You're worth more than many sparrows, and so on. He even knows the number of hair in your head. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you as to what to say. But then there's the part of where he talks about some of the other things. And Pastor Smith talked about persecution last week. This week we focus on Jesus and the fact that he's right up front. There's no fine print when it comes to talking to his disciples about what they're going to experience. And he says there will be family divisions to deal with. Just listen to these words again. He said, do you suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the member of his own household. Now, as you think about this, doesn't this contradict other things that are either said about Jesus or that Jesus said himself? Think of Isaiah 9, verse 6, where we've got that beautiful prophecy unto us, a child is born. Remember, one of the titles that is given to him is Prince of Peace. Or when Jesus is born, what did the angel proclaim to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem? Peace on earth, connecting it with Jesus coming. Or think of Jesus as he's talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he says, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul is talking about the ministry that he and others have, and he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting people's sins against them. That concept of reconcile is to bring peace between God and us. Here Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, you know, the idea of conflict and fighting and so on. And he talks about all the different relationships. The key to this, though, is to remember that Jesus did come into the world to bring peace between God and us, and to strive to establish peace between us and others. But the fact is that while the Lord may want this for us, and he came to bring this for us, not everybody wants Jesus, and not everybody wants his peace. And that's because they don't like the fact that perhaps they are accountable to a God who is one, yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe they want to worship a different God. Or they don't like the message of God's law that comes before the gospel of peace. That message that tells us that we are accountable to a holy God who demands holiness of us. And we are sinful people who are born with sin, and every day we sin in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We deserve to be damned forever and separated from God. There's no way that we can save ourselves before a holy God. And the only way that we can be saved is through God's Son, who came to earth in the person of Jesus and lived that holy life for us and died for our sins on the cross and then rose again on the third day of his death. And you see, there are many people that just are offended at this message of the message about God or sin or a Savior dying and then rising again from the dead. You can imagine when it came to the disciples how when they went back to their Judaizing families and they told them all about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, people maybe laughed at them and scoffed at them, and in some cases maybe even kicked them out of the family. Think of today how in your family there may be those who do not believe, or maybe believe parts of the Bible but not other parts, and think of the conflicts that this can create, as maybe you find yourself in a discussion about creation or about sin or about what is marriage. And pretty soon you can see the divisions that are coming, and there is the frustration and the anger begins to build. I can think of family get-togethers way back when where I said, I will not go to that because I know what's going to happen and I know where we're going to end up in terms of discussion. We're going to be button heads and there's going to be ridicule and all kinds of hurt. And then there are the times where we even have members of our own family who at one time, you know, confess faith in Jesus as their Savior and maybe still claim to be a Christian, but the lifestyle that they're living is totally unchristian, and you go and you try to confront a person lovingly and gently about this, and boom, you know, there's the flare-up, and pretty soon there's the avoidance, and maybe there may be harsh words when you do get together and so on. And this is what Jesus is talking about. The result of his coming is that there is going to be conflict within families. And when it happens, as much as it hurts, as frustrating as it is, as disappointing as we find it, it is so important that we turn to God and his word for that strength that only he can give, for that patience that we need in those circumstances, for the guidance and direction that the Lord gives to us in his word. It's important that we pray for strength and patience and comfort and wisdom and direction from God. It's important that we pray for those people in our lives who perhaps do not know Jesus as their Savior, that they not only be a part of our family, but be brought into the family of God. It's important that we pray for those who are straying in their Christian faith, because God is the one that can touch and turn hearts. And we pray for that. And so Jesus lays it right on the line when it comes to being his disciple and sharing his word with others. He says there will be family divisions to deal with, but he also says there will be personal sacrifices to make. He said, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Now, the first sacrifice the Lord talks about has to do with love for family. And the Lord isn't telling us that we shouldn't love our family members. You know, you think of the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. God wants us to honor those through whom he has brought us into this world and who are our primary teachers and our primary spiritual guiders in life and are so important. The Lord wants us to honor them, and one of the ways that we honor them is to love them. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then he goes on and talks about wives, respect your husbands, and that involves love. In the second chapter of 1 John, where our first reading came from, John wrote, "Whoever loves his brother lives in the light." Think of how Jesus, as he talked to his apostles, said, "Love one another as I have loved you." The Lord wants us to love our family members. But when it comes to our love for our family versus our love for Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit, remember the words that Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, that all." In Texas, they would say all you all, right? I mean, for all of that. Every bit of your very being, perfectly. Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, talked about the contrast that is to be between love for God and love for family. And, you know, he said it's different, the difference between love and hate. Now, that's really hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? But that's how much we are to love the Lord. And yet, that's hard to love God that much. And when it comes to family, to keep family in perspective in terms of our love. And sometimes we find ourselves, you know, compromising on that love for God versus love for family. And it happens where young people, or maybe not so young people, who are attracted to each other and they're in a relationship and so on, but they see the red flags going up, you know, and when it comes to things dealing with religion and values. And in spite of the fact that God speaks very clearly to these things, they decide, well, you know, I really love this person. I'd really like to see this relationship go on. And so there's the compromising of God and his word for love for the other person. Does it ever happen in families where, to keep peace, a spouse, for example, will compromise some aspect of God's word in order to keep peace in the family? How often does it happen where parents will turn their back on a sin of their son or their daughter because they really don't want to deal with it and create any hard feelings? They love them so much. In a book called Crazy Busy by an author named Kevin DeYoung, in one of the chapters, as he's talking about, you know, how we find ourselves just becoming over busy in life, he talks about parenting. And he says that we live in an age that you could call a kindergarten. In other words, he says parents are so wrapped up in trying to be everything that they can for their children and to make their children's lives as perfect as possible. They are anxiously striving in every way possible and putting their primary energy in life to being the perfect parent. They're living for their children. Now, I realize children are blessing God. God tells us to love them, to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's a great responsibility to be a parent. And many parents who are Christian, I'm sure, do their parenting out of love for the Lord first and love for their children. But isn't it true? It's really easy to slide from Jesus first and children second to children first and Jesus second. Why do we want to have Jesus first? Well, let's face it. I truly love my family. I love my wife. I love my children. They are a great blessing, and they have enriched my life completely. but they can't take away my curse of sin that I deserve. They can't take away the deadness of my heart with which I was born. They can't help me to overcome death. They can't get me to heaven. But Jesus can. He, the very Son of God from all eternity, who took on human nature and put himself under the very law of God, becoming the humble, obedient servant, has kept that law of God perfectly for me, being without sin, first of all, but then obeying in every way that God wants me and you to obey, and he did it for us. It's only Jesus who had the value and the power to take our sins upon himself and go to Calvary's cross and suffer and die for those sins to remove our curse, which he has, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's only Jesus who, with his resurrection from the dead, has overcome death, so that when we die, our soul goes to heaven and is in glory. And when Jesus comes back again at the end of time, he will raise our bodies and glorify them and give them that same glory that he gave to our souls. It's only Jesus who can give us light and life and peace that the world cannot give. And so Jesus says, when it comes to loving people, keep it in perspective and love God first and most. And then love family. And there's a sacrifice that goes in there at times. And he also says, take up your cross and follow me. And the cross, of course, as you well know, was an instrument of death. And here Jesus is bringing home to his disciples, you know, you could die for me. And whoever tries to keep his physical life by denying me, in the end will forfeit his eternal life and vice versa. And as you perhaps know, 10 of the 12 of those original apostles, according to tradition, died the martyr's death. Judas hung himself, and John lived to old age, but he probably died in exile. So he too suffered for his faith. And so Jesus is saying to us, if you find yourself in situations where you're being called upon to either confess Christ and be killed, or deny Christ and live, he says, confess me and you'll live anyway as I bring your soul into eternal glory and I raise your body on the last day. Sacrifice yourself for me. But then, of course, there are the other kinds of crosses to bear, the things that we sacrifice for following Christ and serving Christ. You know, you think about the battles that go on every day between the sinful nature and the new person. We all have those sinful things that we like and we want to do. And there's a battle that goes on, and there's a sacrifice that we make when we ought to love for Christ because of his love for us, turn from those sins and strive to walk with the Lord rather than cooperate with the devil and let our sinful nature have its way. Think of what you're sacrificing right now. Some of you could have slept in this morning, or maybe you could be out playing golf or out fishing, or you could be doing some kind of work around the farm or the home, or you could be just sitting back and having a cup of coffee and listening to the birds or going someplace. But here you are. You come to church. You're making a sacrifice. At the same time, you're receiving a blessing. In a little bit, we're going to put, you know, our offerings in the collection plate, or maybe there will be the automatic withdrawal that takes place this week or whatever. What could that money have gone for? Maybe something you wanted to have, some place you wanted to go, whatever. But no, because of Jesus' love for you and your love for Jesus, you're willing to give that money to support gospel ministry here at St. Paul's and in New Ulm, and to support ministry at MVL and in our home and world missions and in our ministerial education system and special ministries and so on of our synod. And see, the Lord is talking to us then, and he says, understand that in following me, there are going to be personal sacrifices that you have to make. No fine print in following Jesus. But then he goes on and he tells his disciples, there are God's rewards that you will receive. Verses 40 to 42, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Now Jesus, being the good theologian that he is, he's told his disciples, you know, things are going to happen to you that are not good. There are going to be challenges that you face. And I want you to know, though, that God is with you to bless you. And he talks about rewards then. And really what he is saying to his apostles is that as you go out and you're spreading my word, there are going to be people who welcome you. And as they welcome you, who come and bring my word, they're welcoming me. And as they welcome me, they're welcoming my Father who sent me. And these people who, you know, listen to you as my prophet, the one who speaks in my behalf, and who comes wearing my righteousness, he talks about welcoming a righteous person, and who comes as one of the little ones who believe in me, as they welcome you, they are going to be blessed. For as they welcome you, they are going to hear that message that you bring. And they are going to hear of the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. They are going to hear of the peace of God. As they take care of you, I'm going to be there, or my Father in heaven will be there taking care of them. And so as you go out and you do your ministry and you face the challenges that you face, I want you to know that I will be there loving you, caring for you, blessing you, and I will be there loving them, those to whom you bring the message, and blessing them and caring for them. The Lord talks really in a sense about rewards, and we know that, you know, quite often there are the references to greatest year reward in heaven. And certainly we think about the blessings that the Lord has awaiting for us in heaven. But Jesus many times, and the Bible many times, also talks about the fact that God blesses us as we do God's will. When you go into Romans chapter 2, verse 10, Paul talks about the fact that those who do good, God will bless with honor and praise and glory. And we don't sit around and we don't think about, well, how is God going to bless me today as I do good things that I'm doing out of love for my Lord and his love for me? No, God just gives us those things. Maybe a little thing that happens there that we don't even realize, but it's God blessing us for walking in his ways and doing in his will and listening to his word and welcoming those who bring his word into our lives, welcoming others who come into our lives because they want to hear that word, and blessing those who are in need. As I was preparing the sermon, I came across a quote from Dr. Martin Luther on Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. And there he said, Scripture teaches that good works of Christians receive a reward, yea, a very great reward. We shall unhesitatingly teach, both publicly and privately, that God rewards the good works of Christians here in time, and particularly in eternity. And see, God tells us this because he wants to comfort us and assure us as we face the challenges that come with following him. I am with you and I am blessing you. It's not a matter of where we earn anything by our facing challenges or our following Christ. Whether it's the rewards that God has waiting for us in heaven or whether it's any blessings that he gives to us on earth, they're only by his grace, purely by his undeserved love. And yet God is saying in love, I want you to know that they're there and they're coming to you every day, and they will continue to do so into eternity. And so it brings us home to that fact that there may be fine print in things like this, but there's no fine print in following Jesus. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.